open my eyes that I may see. Illumine me, Spirit Divine. The theme of this conference is to be able to see and understand and experience the Word of God and to experience and recognize the Holy Spirit. Many people today are being confronted with the revival of Christianity, and they're claiming they're receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet, the true outpouring of the Holy Spirit is something completely different to what they think it is. And so, our meditation in this hour is entitled The Work of the Holy Spirit. To know the Holy Spirit by experience, we need to understand His work. So let's explore together in the Bible and the words of inspiration to explore with me the work of the Holy Spirit. And in looking for that work, we look right in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where we are told that the world and the universe was created by God, and there we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 2. Because here the earth was still without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And when God said, "Let there be light," there was light, and so on and so on. But did you notice in that statement, the Spirit of God moved? Verse 26, when God spoke, He said, when it came to the creation of man, and God said, and this is very important in the next word there, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, did you notice what he said? Let us make man. It didn't say, "Let me make man." It said, "Let us make man." Because this is one of the confusions in today's theologies. Some talk about the Trinity. Some talk about, it is Unitarian. That means only one God. And then others say there is no Holy Spirit. It's not a person. All that is being circulated today. But here we see something that God... And it's the margin there, it says, the plural of majesty. Let us make man in our image. The Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a subject that needs to be clarified in many people's minds. So he said, let us make man. Now, God spoke, and then who was the acting part? When he said, let us make man in our image. Let's go to Job and find out something very important here. Because remember, we read there that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So when God said, let us make man, Job 33, verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God hath made me. Ah, what did the Spirit do? The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So when God said, let us make man in our image, who was the one that did the making? It says it, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God made me. So we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. What was his work? He was the one that acted. He was the one that did the creating of man. The Father was involved, Jesus was involved, but the Holy Spirit did the acting. This is at creation. The Holy Spirit made humanity. But what about now? Now that sin had come and that man had lost his position with God, there was the work of recreation, the work of redemption. And here comes now a very important study. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in recreation? In The Faith I Live By, page 52, paragraph 7, it says, the Holy Spirit is an effective helper in restoring the image of God in the human soul. The Holy Spirit is the effective helper. There's the Father, there's Jesus, the Son of God who died for us, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the effective helper in restoring the image of God in man. Well, that's what we want to now explore some more detail in or of. Let's come to Desire, the book Desire of Ages. There is some powerful revelations in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading from page 671, paragraph 2 onwards. And here in describing to his disciples the office work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sought to inspire them with the joy and hope that inspired his own heart. He rejoiced because of the abundant help he had provided for his church. What was the abundant help? The Holy Spirit was the highest gift of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of his people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent. And without, now notice carefully what I'm going to read right now. The Holy Spirit was given as a regenerating agent, and without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago. But that sacrifice and that life of Jesus was back there. How can it become real to you? It says that the Spirit is of God is the regenerating agent without which that sacrifice would have been of no avail. The power of evil had been strengthening for centuries, and the submission of men to this satanic captivity was amazing. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. The world's Redeemer, we studied that last night. He came along and he went and took upon himself our sinful flesh. He did all that he did in as we read about him. And then he died with our sins upon the cross. But that's all about him. But the Holy Spirit is needed to bring what we read about him into the reality of our life, into an experience that we make with what Jesus has done. And is not that what Jesus, what we read in our scripture reading? I've got many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear it yet. I will send you another comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now the Holy Spirit is that part of the Godhead, that person of the Godhead, who can be everywhere at the same time. And he can not only be with you, what did Jesus say in our previous studies? He is to be not only with you, but in you. For those who understand the work of the Holy Spirit, they open their hearts and let the Spirit come in. And the word infuse was given to me in regards to this, to infuse what Jesus had done for us at the cross and before the cross, to infuse that into a reality inside of me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The same as the work that he did when man was created, to actually bring life and reality of God into a human being. It goes on to say, and I just pick up again, it is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure, takes of Jesus, and applies it in your heart. And we'll be reading something else from the Bible, that God puts his law in our inward parts. How does he do that? The Holy Spirit does that. We'll be reading all that in later meditations. So it is the Spirit then that makes the heart pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker. Mark this. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. When Jesus came down, what did he have? The divine nature. And he was born of a woman and received the human nature. But the two were blended inside of him. Now we only have the human nature. But as we believe and learn from the Bible the truth, then we become partakers of the divine nature as Jesus had. The divine and the human together in one person. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. He takes of Jesus and makes it a reality to us. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress his own character upon his church. Now, this is telling you what the work of the Holy Spirit is. In other words, it tells you, you are to come into an experience here, to actually make an experience that Jesus made. And I love to read a little further here to let these things really sink in. Of the Spirit, Jesus said, he shall glorify me. The Savior came to glorify the Father by demonstration of his love. So the Spirit was to glorify Christ by revealing his grace to the world. The very image of God is to be, listen to this, the very image of God is to be reproduced in humanity. The honor of God, the honor of Christ is involved in the perfection of the character of his people. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to produce the character. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove, and this is quotes, these are the words of Jesus, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. The preaching of the word will be of no avail without the continual presence and aid of the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching here. Only as you open your hearts to the Holy Spirit will what I'm sharing with you take root. Preaching the word will be of no avail without the continual presence and aid of the Holy Spirit. This is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. You hear a lot of preachers today. But unless the preachers are moved by the Holy Spirit, you're just hearing dead letter. And if you are only listening to the letter instead of receiving the Spirit that is coming through the agency of the preacher, then you will also not get the benefit. So this is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. Only when the truth is accompanied to the heart by the Spirit will it make alive, quicken the conscience, or transform the life. We are to be able to be transformed. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what the latter rain is all about. This is what the former rain is all about. This is what happened to the apostles as we looked at it in the very beginning. That they had the former rain. They had the Holy Spirit with them, but then the Holy Spirit had to come into them in the time of Pentecost. And there you have this effectual teacher, the teacher, and we've covered this several times already, the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness is the latter rain. This is the only effectual teacher. And it goes on. One might be able to present the letter of the word, isn't that what I said before? One might be able to present the letter of the word of God. He might be familiar with all its commands and promises, but unless the Holy Spirit sets home the truth, no souls will fall on the rock and be broken. No amount of education, no advantages, however great, can make one a channel of light without the cooperation of the Spirit of God. Are you letting the Holy Spirit penetrate? It's very much for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same as creation. The Father and His Son were at work. The Father's thought expressed by the Son, which is the Word, and to save and to create was the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Father gave His Son to save, and the Holy Spirit makes it effectual. That's the picture we're discovering here. So we who are sinners, do we need to be convinced that I'm a sinner? The Holy Spirit does that work. We already read some of that. We who are sinners, who are lawbreakers, we need to be saved from sin, because sin is what? It's written, the transgression of the law. So, we need to be saved from transgressing the law. Jesus came for that very purpose, did he not? Matthew 1:21. What's it say there? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people in their sins. That's what many people think. No, it says he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus came for. But while he came for that purpose, it depended upon the Holy Spirit to make that effectual. And so we turn directly to that and apply what we have already read here in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. And here it is. And if you have the margin in your Bible, you can read it with me. Because it says here in verse 23, "Be glad then, you children of Zion." Why should you be glad? Because the Holy Spirit is going to do something. "Be glad, you children of Zion," children of the church, "and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." So here is a metaphoric language, like we experience here as well. In May, and maybe June, but usually May is the opening rains for the farmers to sow their wheat. That's the former rain. So that as they sow their wheat and the former rain has happened, May and June, the seeds sprout and the grain is beginning to grow. So that's the former rain, and then the latter rain at the end. As you see the wheat in its height, it just begins to develop the grain heads, and then the rain comes down and assists those grains to develop into a proper enlarged form so that it can then ripen. That's former and latter rain. And the metaphor here that is used for God's people, that we are to receive the former rain and the latter rain because we are to develop a character to God's glory. And here, in that language, "for he has given you the former rain moderately," if you have a margin, it tells you the original language here. It says, "a teacher of righteousness according to righteousness." So the metaphoric language is communicating the Holy Spirit, the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. What is righteousness? What is it? You want to get it straight from the Bible. What is the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness? Now you can see here, what are we going to develop here as we read? It's so different to what the churches are telling you. Totally different. Because Psalms 119, verse 172, tells you what righteousness is. Psalm 119, verse 172. Very plain. "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." You got that? What is righteousness? All God's commandments are righteousness. So this outpouring of the former and latter rain is the teacher. What is his work? A teacher of the law. A teacher of the commandments. Because a teacher of righteousness Righteousness is the commandments of God. So he's a teacher of the law according to the law. That's the transcript of that. And can you see already when people talk about a renewing of the Holy Spirit falling upon them and so on, they get all excited in the churches of today. What is it? It's not what they think it is. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, they become subdued. They become overwhelmed. What? Ten Commandments? The law? What are you hearing from churches today? Don't worry about the law. Just believe in Jesus. Is that what you hear? This is what's being taught. And when you come with them to the Sabbath, oh, the Sabbath was for the Jews. They've got a very interesting twist in their presentation that the Ten Commandments are not your problem. Don't try to be saved by works. Just believe in Jesus. And so they excite the people into something which is not at all the former and the latter rain. Not at all. Because here it tells you that he is the teacher of righteousness, he is the teacher of the law, according to the law. But notice now, under inspiration in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, we are doing what here? We are looking for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are seeing that the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the outpouring of the rain upon God's people, is to do with the teaching of the law of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We read verses 1 through to 5. And here the apostle puts it neatly, and notice where the Spirit comes in. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the Ten Commandments, could not do, the Ten Commandments couldn't change you. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Don't you know that experience? You try to do what's right and you're weak. You can't put it into action. So what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did it. He demonstrated it in himself, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Isn't that clear? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. The teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. He takes of Jesus. What did we learn there about Jesus? Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh, like yours and mine. And Jesus sacrificed himself because he was suffering under the sinful flesh. It says there, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What happened at the cross? Jesus had your and my sins and he died with them and he took them into the grave. That's what he did. But how can that be transferred to you? Only if you permit the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and walk in the Spirit. Remember what we read? The Spirit brings the divine nature into you. And now the divine nature of Jesus mingled with the human nature of our sinful flesh, we are letting the Holy Spirit take of Jesus and show it to us. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And people are missing the point entirely. A teacher of righteousness according to righteousness, a teacher of the law according to the law as it is in Jesus. And that's what Sister White writes. She says, many are going to make shipwreck because they have the truth, but they don't have it as it is in Jesus. That's a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. So, the people upon whom the former and the latter rain falls are filled by the Spirit, and under his tuition, Jesus becomes real in you. We read it here, Deuteronomy 32. This is never to be forgotten, because every time they talk about the rain, the latter rain, they have this false appreciation. The Bible lays it out before you what it actually is. And it took me a little while to discover this myself. But over the last 40 odd years, it has become clear to me. Deuteronomy 32. Here he says in verse 1. Now notice, many people don't know who's speaking here. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Who's speaking? My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Can you see the metaphor? When rain falls, what does it produce in the grain, in the ground? It fills it with moisture. And in the moisture in the grain, it starts, you know, when you're sprouting, you put the sprout, the grain on top of a sort of a mesh, and then you pour water on it, and then what happens? The grain starts to swell because the water penetrates into the seed. And the water, as it penetrates into the seed, generates the germ to come into development. So that's the metaphoric description of the Holy Spirit. My doctrine shall permeate into you. It will infuse. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He infuses the doctrine, the pure doctrine, the doctrine of law and righteousness. Can you see the false doctrine in contrast in the doctrines of today? This is the function and work of the Holy Spirit, to infuse the pure doctrine into us. So those who walk in Him, the Spirit, are the people who receive the righteousness of the law inside of them, so that the law is fulfilled in them according to what we read in Romans chapter 8. So that's the law according to the law in all its reality. And there you can see from what we have been carefully seeking to understand, that you can see why that quote that Sister White says, the Holy Spirit may be falling on hearts all around us, but not discerned or received, because they're looking for something different to what it is. Modern Christianity, the present evangelical penetration into the even Adventist church is muddying the waters. And here we are receiving a pure representation of the rain, the former and the latter rain. It's got to be an experience that you're making with the law. The law as it is in Jesus, so that you can see, oh, I'm a terrible lawbreaker. I haven't kept that law. And as Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, I fail to do, and the evil which I don't want to do, I do. And then he goes right into the detail of chapter 7 and then chapter 8, and he says exactly what we read there. Now, through the Spirit, I'm able to do what I couldn't do before. That's simply what he's saying. So now we want to explore that a little more detail. We know from what we have read that the Ten Commandments, the law, is a transcript of God's character. It's a part of the depth of the inward part of God himself. It's his character. It's part of him. And Jesus came and demonstrated in his life. He said in the scripture there, talking of him, how I love thy law, it is written in my heart. Jesus came with the Ten Commandments in his heart. Because he was divine, he was God, and he had the transcript of God's character in him because he was God. And the Holy Spirit is commissioned to bring into our inner understanding what is in the inner experience of God. Now let's read that. Let's read that. I've just said it, but don't take my word for it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and there it is, staring everybody in the face, and they keep on losing it. They need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. Here it says, and I like to read verse 9 as well, because it says, it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, what did we just sing at the beginning? Open my eyes, open my ears, that I may see, that I may hear. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine. Well, here it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now comes an important word. When it says, but, what does that suggest? But. It hasn't come in your ear, it hasn't been heard, but. In other words, it can. Is that right? When you say but. But God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He searches the character of God. Yeah? And look what the Apostle Paul keeps on saying. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God which is in him. Now think what we just read. And I said that to the children yesterday. You're thinking something in your mind, right? You're meditating about something and you're, oh, I've got a wonderful thought. And you try to tell somebody else and they go, duh, what are you talking about? You don't know what is in the other person's mind. The spirit of man, which is in him, knows what he is thinking, but he can't convey it to another person exactly. So it is with God. God's Spirit knows all the deep things about God. Now, He is the one who can be a separate person from the Father and come and show you what's in the mind of God. Think about that. Now, here it says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There's a whole flood of texts that come into my mind. He says, "My ways are not your ways," Isaiah 55. "Neither are my thoughts your thoughts." Of course not, because how can you get into the thoughts of God? But the Holy Spirit can, and He can come and show you the thoughts of God and the ways of God, His law, His character. This is to do with the outpouring of the rain, metaphorically speaking. But now listen carefully, because if the law of God is the transcript of His character and it's inside of Him, and the Holy Spirit, who knows the depth of it all, comes to you and comes inside of you, now all of a sudden you can think, believe it or not, it's written in the spirit of prophecy, you can think God's thoughts after Him. Believe it? By the Holy Spirit, you can see into the thoughts of God. You can understand His law. The transcript of His character is transcribed into you. Is that written? Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, reading there from verse 33. Here is what is written, and it's repeated in Hebrews. Verse 33, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." What can be transcribed? The transcription of God's character can be transcribed into your hearts, into your inward parts. How? If you read that text on its own, it's a wonderful promise, but duh, how? Well, let's go. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There it is. Spelt right out for you. The work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ," epistle is the letter, "the epistle, the letter of Christ, ministered by us, the apostles." Remember, they had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and they had it in them. Now we are ministering this epistle of Christ to you, written not with ink, but with the, written with what? The Spirit. Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Who's the one that writes it in the fleshy tables of the heart, according to that? Written not on tables of stone, that's what the Ten Commandments were on. But those Ten Commandments, which were the transcript of God's character, the Holy Spirit writes it in the heart. So when we read there, "I will put my law in your inward parts," you want to understand that the only one that can do that is the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means with regards to the experience of the former and the latter rain. The teacher of righteousness into your experience. Therefore, the baptism. Now, we were singing that in the beginning, weren't we? Baptize us anew. There was a baptism by John the Baptist. The people that were baptized by John the Baptist, when they came across the apostles, what happened? The apostles told them, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We never even heard of that. We were baptized by the baptism of John in water." So, what did they have to do? They had to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They had to be rebaptized. Here it is. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 6. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is needed for the Holy Spirit to convey inwardly Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. If anybody has been baptized and he hasn't understood this, he needs to be rebaptized. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. The living reality of Jesus must be transcribed into us by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, verses 3 onwards. He says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" The reality of Jesus dying and rising again. We were baptized into his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man," our natural man, who sees things naturally and regards them as foolishness, "that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. Can you see it? To be baptized by the Holy Spirit is for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to take of Jesus and make it a reality to you. And when it becomes a reality to you, as it really is in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, then you are ready for baptism. Because baptism in water is metaphoric. It's only trying to tell to the people around you, "I have made it, opened my heart to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has done something to me, I'm now changed, and I want to tell you about it." And so you go into the water. But so many are baptized, as E.G. White writes. They didn't die. They were buried alive. And they came up the same person that they were. So this is what Jesus meant when he was trying to tell. Remember, he said, "I've got many things to show you, but you don't seem to be able to understand." And they didn't until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Then they understood, and they were all confused. So until the Holy Spirit came upon them. John chapter 3, that's what Jesus was saying to them. It's so amazing that what we're reading here suddenly becomes meaningful as we read the words of Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily," I love the way he says that, "truly, truly," I'm trying to get something across to you, and he repeats it, "I say unto you," he said this to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus didn't seem to understand either. So many people don't today. "I'm telling you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Talk about understanding what born again means. Isn't it all now clear as we study this? This is the truth. The truth, the teacher of righteousness according to righteousness. To be baptized by water is not sufficient. The watery grave is only a symbol. We must also be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And here you can pick it up in the words of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Acts 8, verse 14 to 17. These are these examples. I just cited the one of them to you. But here in chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." That laying on of hands has to be carefully considered here. It's not just some magic. It's the teaching that was connected with the laying on of the hands. And so these people were baptized already, but they hadn't yet understood the Holy Spirit. And now as the Holy Spirit came into their understanding, now the reality of new birth could take place. Chapter 19 is the one that I cited to you just in my own words, chapter 19, 1 to 7. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul had laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So, this is where you get the tongue-speaking problem. You see, that subject is only understood by the Holy Spirit, that he will reveal it to us, what this is really all about. But the important thing here to pick up is that to be baptized is to receive what Jesus came here to impart to us, but was dependent on the Holy Spirit to do the job, to finish the job. Not until the Holy Spirit has his part in redemption, can there be a new birth? And we read it so powerfully expressed in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, in regards to Saul, who became King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. And that's a remarkable thing, because the Old Testament had as much of the Holy Spirit as much as in the New Testament. Here we have it in 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." Old Testament. You will be turned into another man. What will you be turned into? The man Christ Jesus. The divine and human. The receiver of the divine nature. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So let nobody confuse you in evangelical Christianity of today. Just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And you're just living a euphoric life that is not reality. God help us to comprehend what we have studied here is my prayer. Amen.